Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1. Let's then hear God's holy word. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. O great God in heaven, who is still yet speaking through Jesus Christ, the Son, through the continuation of the Word and through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit of God, we give thanks and ask that You would speak, that You would impart to us an understanding, grant to us an understanding of the Word, that we might live in accord with the Word, that we might praise our God and live unto Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it occurs to me, we have been leading through a series here, having just finished expositing through and preaching through 1 and 2 Timothy. We are now going through a brief series on Jesus, the Eternal Son. And we are approaching Scripture with an intent to open up for our understanding a bit of a fuller explanation of the work and the ministry and the character and the person of Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, desiring that we may see something of the work of Jesus Christ, in particular in His being both a prophet, a priest, and further, a king. It occurs to me as we look at our society that there is a great deal of modern society that seeks something or to know something of this particular work, not in the person of Christ, but rather in other things. It occurs to me that people are examining and looking for someone, something that can be in some way prophetic for them. And so very, very many, in several ways, people who live next to us, co-workers, or family members, and perhaps even we ourselves in a former life, we're desiring in some way to know the future, to obtain some knowledge of the future, to be certain of future events, events yet still to be experienced. And we wanted something of a reasonable hope of what we could expect in life. Is not... the vast mass of humanity searching for something akin to this. Further, is not that same mass of humanity searching also for someone who would intercede for us? Some aspect, some judicial court somewhere in America that will in some way address the evils and the ills that afflict us as a society. All of us personally understand and feel a need for someone who can intercede for us, someone who will serve as an advocate, someone who will be a faithful witness upon whom we can rely, one who will stand with us, one who will mediate and stand up for us. All of us, the whole world wants a righteous ruler, someone who can be a virtuous representative, who will rule in our best interest, who can be trusted, who is powerful, and who will keep us from disaster and injustice. It occurs to me, and I believe it to be absolutely true, that so much of our world, believing or unbelieving, is searching for specifically these things that only Jesus Christ, our great mediator, can do, can provide. Jesus, our mediator, is perfectly all three. He has been fully anointed with the Holy Spirit, has been set apart with all authority and ability to execute these offices according to the will of God. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He is our king and ruler. He is the great prophet of God. We'll see something of that in this text this morning, but we also see further explanation of Christ and of his work. And I believe it will do us good to spend time profitably here in this passage this morning. Hebrews is a book of comparisons. It's a book of comparisons in comparing Jesus Christ to all of those Old Testament persons and institutions and even sacrifices that the Old Testament believer held dear. Things which looked to Christ. The letter is written to a larger audience of Jewish Christians who were fully aware of the Old Testament. They were fully aware of the Old Testament institutions and persons, and this letter is written to them to demonstrate very clearly that Jesus Christ is better, that he is better. That to know Christ is better than to experience some manifestation of an angelic being who speaks and shares and imparts the Word of God. That Jesus Christ is better than the great prophet Moses who went up on Mount Sinai and received the Decalogue from the Lord. That Jesus is better. That he is better than the Old Testament sacrifices, all of which looked to him in full fulfillment. That the blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy the justice of God, but the blood of Christ, being better, does. And so Hebrews is written with a demonstration of Christ in comparison. One after the other, he's demonstrated to be better than others. Better than Moses. Better than the angelic beings. Better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Further, Hebrews encourages perseverance. Perseverance by example. And of course, we're all familiar with Hebrews 11. It demonstrates one after the other, after the other, after the other. Those who are the Old Testament saints. Those who had, even up to the time of the writing of Hebrews, who had persevered, who had even died or given their lives that they might continue in the faith. And then, of course, it culminates with, now you are in need of steadfastness and perseverance. This book is written for a wide audience of Christians who are of a Jewish background, as we've stated. And so Hebrews begins with this, and in clear summary and demonstration of Jesus Christ supremely as the better and best of God's full revelation. I think the one thing that strikes me in these brief four verses is the glorious understanding that God has spoken. And I think that the writer of the letter of Hebrews is saying this, is struck by this as well. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There's something gloriously significant about the fact that God speaks, that there is speech from the living and true God. That God, who made all things for his glory and by his own power, spoke them all into being in the space of 6 days and proclaims over them all good. It is that God who speaks into our existence, who speaks. That God would bend down to speak to us is something that should be apprehended in our own understanding and meditated over day by day with a view toward worship, that God would speak to us. The psalmist says this in Psalm 8, "Who are we that you are mindful of us? How majestic is your name in all the earth," he says. And he asks the question, "Who are we that you should," and reaffirmed in the New Testament, "Who are we that you should speak to us?" John Calvin is in his Institutes in Book 1, Chapter 13, Section 1. He refers to the language of God and the idea that God speaks to us. He says much about the revelation of God and of God's speech to man. But this he says, that it's worth quoting, "For who is so devoid of intellect as to not understand that God, in so speaking to us, lisps with us as nurses are wont to do with little children. We all know what lisps are. I have a slight lisp. My tongue comes out when I use an S, and so we have a slight lisp. Some of us it's more severe, some of it's lesser so. That's a lisp. But with little children, we do it in a unique sort of way. When you get a little child, you watch even the most rugged man who will look at the tiniest of children in their arms, and they'll begin to speak with them in the simplest terms, in the simplest dialogue, and maybe not even discernible words, but in noises and coos and purrs, as it were. And we'll speak to that child, and we'll speak in ways that will that the child will respond to haltingly, and they'll respond with smiles and or just brighter eyes that are open just a bit more, or they'll look and they'll concentrate and stare. And we're enamored with this. Or we'll sit down with a young child, let's say 1 year, 2 years old, and we'll speak in the simplest of terms, and in the simplest of language, and we'll ask them things that might even use words that are not normally part of our own dialect or conversation, but we'll use them for them because we know that they'll know what those words mean. Because those are words that they use. And so what Calvin is saying, and he's right, is that God speaks to us in the terms, as it were, in baby talk. He speaks to us in terms that we can understand. He accommodates himself to our infirmity. And he has done this supremely so in the Lord Jesus Christ. Caught in the infirmity of our own sin. Affected by the fall. Broken in our relationship with God. Cut off and sent forth from the garden. God speaks to us in terms and in ways that we can understand. God speaks to us as children, not in a demeaning way, not in a way that says that we are insignificant, but rather that affirms the significance that He has placed upon us as He is willing to speak with us so that we may understand. He goes on, such modes of expression, therefore, do not so much express what kind of a being God is as to accommodate the knowledge of Him to our feebleness. In doing so, He must, of course, stoop far below His proper height. Are not my ways higher than your ways? Are not my thoughts higher than your thoughts? Did not Job say, I thought I knew of the Almighty, but now I have seen Him. I put my hand over my mouth. God has spoken and He speaks. And here is another one of those glorious prepositional phrases, to us, to us. In the weeks that have been passed, we have talked again and again over the continuing refrain from Scripture that says, for us, Christ having done all manner of things in regard to our salvation, for us, having offered Himself for us, interceding for us. Now we come to the fact that He has spoken to us by His Son. Is this not a balm to our chaotic mind? Is this not a comfort to us who long to hear from God, who desire to be near unto God, to understand and to know Him truly? God has spoken to us. To us. Who are we that God should speak with us? There are former ways in which God has spoken, the Urim and the Thummim. You remember those things that were, they're very mysterious things that thankfully we would be inclined to use them, frankly. God has simply taken the Ark of the Covenant and it is gone, buried somewhere. We would be inclined to make of it an idol of some sort. He's done so with the Urim and the Thummim, these things, these rocks that could be taken up in the hand and answers could be determined from God by them. But there are many other different ways in which God spoke. The angels, the angelic beings who would appear and speak. Pre-incarnate appearances of Christ as He walked and spoke. Prophets who had come and proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord," dreams and visions, as men and women would awaken with an understanding of what God had intended and called them to. Even a donkey speaks. A donkey speaks and rebukes someone who is supposed to have been speaking for God. Balak and Balaam, you remember the biblical story. The burning bush and Moses out shepherding the sheep, and there is a bush burning and yet not. A voice, an audible voice speaking from God. "Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Or of Jesus speaking to Paul, to Saul on the road, and saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Miraculous inspiration, signs sent from God, all manner of ways in which God, having spoken to us now, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken to us by His Son. The question needs to be asked as we seek to understand what this means. Is there any better manifestation of God Himself? Is there any greater self-revelation of God, the invisible God, in whom there is no body or passions, as we were reviewing this last week in the Bible study on Wednesday evening? God whom we cannot see and live, is there no better manifestation of God than to see His Son come in flesh, the eternal divine being come in flesh, that we might know and see God as He is? I'm struck by the continuing movement in the church. This idea somehow that God is still speaking behind that movement is simply a denial that God has supremely and finally and fully spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. There is something of a denial of Christ, the fullness of the revelation of God, the unchanging truth of God's Word. The idea is put forth that somehow the Bible is a growing thing, organic, to be added to, something that is to be changed for changing times. We are in need of a fuller revelation of God in our generation, for times have changed and the Word of God is antiquated. It's a campaign to undermine the very Word of God and a search for new interpretations. May God help us to recognize that in Jesus Christ, God has spoken finally and fully. But there is no better manifestation of God, no fuller self-revelation of God than to declare, "Here, this is my beloved Son." He is God's final and greatest speech. The revelation there is, and there will be no other until the Lord is revealed in glory. It's befuddling how so many are enamored with this idea of seeking some newer revelation, some audible voice from God, some newer understanding from God, who are always searching for a new word from God, more in tune with their own thinking, but fundamentally behind that is an idea, frankly, of a denial of the fullness of Christ, that I need something more than Jesus Christ. I need to know something more about God than Jesus Christ. If you come, at the very least, to understand God through knowing in living and vital relationship Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, you will know all that you need unto salvation. And you will be nearer, and you will see more of the face of God by faith than you will in any other way. I also think that there's a very incidental, but a very strong hammer's blow of a denial of any continuing revelation, and it's done purposefully. You see, there is something, there's a dangerous thing in this game of seeking some further, some continuing revelation of God. What flows from that is Islam's contention that there is, in fact, Jesus is one of the prophets in a succession, in a line of prophets, a great prophet, but Muhammad is the great prophet of the living God. That he is the final and greatest of all prophets. This is their prayer at the beginning of every single prayer. To recognize that Christ is the full and final revelation of God, the fullest revelation of God himself and the character, the image of God, is to deny that Joseph Smith actually spoke with an angel and was given golden plates by God. It denies that there is a new revelation. It contradicts the idea that there is a continuing manifestation of God in contradiction to the Word of God, more often than not. Helps us to understand that what you and I need most is to know Jesus Christ. To be settled in that. There's so much that we ache to know. We want to know the future. We want to know so much more than we in fact know. We want to have the mind of God and to be able to see far off. We don't like things that we don't know or a future that is unknown, at least as it relates to the particulars of our own situations. One not completely unknown, for we know that we will depart from this life and be present with the Lord. We know that Christ is coming again, that all things culminate in him being lifted up in the clouds and every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. But if you know Jesus Christ, and if you are living in relationship with him, you know God, God knows and loves you, and there is nothing further that we need than him. He is the clearest and the sweetest manifestation of the living God. He is the image, according to this passage, of the invisible God. Without Jesus Christ, we would not, we could not see God. But because Christ has taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, now we see and we will see our Redeemer face to face. He is the exact copy of the perfections of God and of his person. He said in John's Gospel, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Believe me, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He is supremely stated as being not only the the one who has been appointed of God, but he is the heir of all things. This tells us that what we understand is that all things that accrue to us by grace from God, all those things accrue to us through Jesus Christ. You have nothing as a Christian. You will benefit in no way whatsoever from God, in any way apart from Jesus Christ. All that accrues to you by grace comes through Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things. He is the one with whom and in whom we will one day stand and be filled with the rewards and the blessings of God as we inherit as sons and daughters, as children of the living God, all things. It is through him that this will take place because he is the heir of all things, the firstborn amongst every brother. Through him also he created the world. Colossians wonderfully displays that it was for Christ and it was through Christ. It's for all things being created for and by and through him. He has created you. It is his word and power that has brought you being. It is through him and in him that we live and move and have our being. He is the radiance of the glory of God. You would never, let that sink in, you would never see God if in fact Christ was not incarnate. if Christ did not live as a human for a time and even now dwell in heaven with a body like ours. He is the radiance of the glory of God. One day when you see your Savior, behold Him face to face in glory, and you will see God, and you will live, and you will worship Him, for He is the living and eternal God, the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. There is nothing about God that is not explicitly like Christ. There is nothing about Christ that is not explicitly like God. As Jesus said, if you have seen the Father, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the exact imprint of His nature. He is very God of very God, of the same substance with the Father, equal in substance and in glory. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. You and I exist because Christ is wielding His power and lifting up and continually upholding this world and you. No life exists in this world apart from Jesus Christ. After making purification for sins by offering His blood and cleansing us through His blood, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has sat down because He is finished. His work in redemptive glory, His glorious justification for sinners, which only He could effect and bring about and make. He has now sat down, having once offered Himself for the sins of His people. In all these ways, the Lord Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, has demonstrated the immense superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over and against, in summary form, any and every Old Testament institution or person. Wonderfully, we have seen and we can distill to some degree how Christ is a great prophet. He is a prophet in that He reveals to all who are His church, through the Spirit and the Word, the whole will of God in all things concerning our edification and salvation. Nothing is held back that is needful for our souls and to declare the way of salvation. He fulfills and perfectly completes His priestly work in many ways, at the very least in three ways that we could affirm this morning: in offering of Himself as a sacrifice, in reconciling us, God to man and man to God, through His blood, through His atonement, and in interceding continually for us. The Heidelberg Catechism asks this question wonderfully: what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer is stated that I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. He is also our King. He rules by commanding and calling His own people and giving His word as a guide and rule, with under-shepherds to love and to lead. He gives grace to the elect. He rewards obedience. He corrects and disciplines. He preserves and supports, restrains, and overcomes all our enemies, and powerfully orders all things for His own glory and our good. And according to our confession, takes vengeance on the rest. He is the King. He is the King. He is the great warrior of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the one who had come to crush the head of Satan. He is the great I Am, the one who, as Paul tells the Corinthian church, the one who leads us in triumphal procession. He is the great warrior king who leads us and who goes before us, who tastes death that we might live, and who will conquer all his and our enemies. So let me ask you this morning, is it your experience by means of application of these things? Is it your experience that God is silent? That more often than not, you cannot hear God? That God is not speaking to you? That He is not speaking into your life and the many and varied ways that you are in need of the voice, the direction, and the guidance of God? Are you bereft of a sense of God speaking to you personally? One of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, said that the saints should never complain of the darkness of the Word, but rather of the darkness of their own heart. We cannot discern the voice of God, and we cannot hear the voice of God because we refuse to take up the Word of God. We are pursuing some revelation of God, some extraordinary thing, when we have this extraordinary book, and therein we behold the extraordinary person of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot accuse God of not speaking to us. We cannot accuse God of not speaking to us, nor the Word of God as being irrelevant to us, or in some way darkened, so much so that we cannot understand, or the Spirit distant and ineffective. When we do not take up the Word of God to study and work and to make it our chief delight. You say, well, God does not speak to me, and I long to hear from Him. I want to hear my Father speak to me. Read the Bible, and with every single word that you read in it, God is speaking. The very voice of God is speaking to you personally and fully today and now. Today is the day of salvation. Take up the Word of God. We are to make the Word our chief delight. We are to ask the Lord to open our eyes. All that we would hear from God will come to us through a union of Jesus Christ with ourselves through His atoning sacrifice. And if you are in Christ, God is speaking, and He will make His Word active and real, living and vibrant for you, for me. And it will always prove to be so, as long as we diligently seek it. Secondly and finally, be comforted in this. Be comforted in this. You have an advocate with the Father, the righteous Lord Jesus, the eternal Son, prophet, priest, and king. All that you understand and know of God, He has made known to you. All of the words of life that you have heard, received, and believed that have brought you life, He has communicated them to you. The Lord Jesus Christ has enabled you to understand. He has made known the Father to you. Whether you feel it to be so or not, He continually makes intercession for you as your high priest. He has reconciled you to God and has offered Himself for you. Despite the chaos of the world, and even though you lack the understanding to see it in all of its fine detail, His will is overruling all things for His glory and your favor. He is guiding you. He is giving you grace. He is shepherding your heart. He is loving you. He is rewarding you. He is correcting you. He is disciplining you. He is preserving you. He is supporting you. He is restraining you. He is ordering all things, all for His glory and all for your good. Can you in any way say that I am in need of a prophet, priest, and king? He is doing it. He is always doing it. He is always living to intercede and make intercession for you. Whether you're aware of it or not, may God, the Eternal Son, our great prophet, our high priest, our wonderful King, the immortal God, continue to lead and intercede and provide and govern His church. Let's pray. O our great God, who is in heaven, who dwells with us through Your Spirit, we ask that You would be pleased to give us a greater understanding of Your Word, enlighten our minds, open our hearts to receive, that we might know and see, understand and learn and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Jesus, that You would rule over our hearts and govern us in all our ways. Preserve and keep and guard us, for we are prone to leave the Lord we love. Restrain us in sin. Keep us from the wide way that leads to destruction. Hem us in. Go before us. Ever continue to make intercession for us, for we are sinners, and we ever continue in this life to sin. Ever and continue, reconcile us to God, our Father, for we, though You have reconciled us completely and fully, daily we are in need to come to the throne of grace and to be renewed in that covenant and in those promises, and to renew our commitment to You. Oh, we are in need of hearing. We are in need of hearing the voice of God. O Lord God, speak to us in Your Word. Do not let Your voice go silent. Withhold not Your Word from us, and we will make it our chief delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.